In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, it's not often that the feast of St. Michael, the Archangel, falls on a Sunday as it does today. But no matter when it does occur, we should always, and no matter what, certainly enlist the heavenly patronage of the chief of angels to intercede for us and to protect us in the daily battle we fight against the forces of evil. Now, like all of the angels whose names we know, St. Michael's name ends in E-L, which is the Hebrew word for God. We know that Raphael means medicine of God, Gabriel means strength of God. Michael's name is a bit different in that it can be interpreted in two ways. One a question, the other a statement, qui sud Deus. We may think of the archangel Michael as one who is like God, or we may think of him challenging those who think of themselves as gods. Who can possibly be like God? Now, there are a few things we have to remember about angels. We have to remember that angels were the first of God's creation. They were created pure spirits, very much like God himself. They were possessed of great beauty, superior intellect, and were unencumbered by the limitations of a physical body. They knew God directly, without any intermediary. They suffered no pain, no sickness, no death, and could be anywhere they desired, anytime they wanted. In a very real sense, one could describe each and every angel as one who is like God. Yet we know that some of them fell from grace. Now, perhaps the best way to explain the problem of fallen angels is that some of them perceive themselves to be too much like God. They allowed their great intellect and beauty go, so to speak, to their heads. Like all of God's creatures, they were created to show forth God's goodness as a demonstration of his omnipotence. But not surprisingly, a creature who sees little or no difference between himself and his creator is unlikely to feel the need to pay homage to him. One who is like God very often expects to be treated himself like a god. Now, in itself, this near perfection in angels might not have brought about their rebellion and fall. Even the most perfect angel, the one we refer to today as Lucifer, could see God's superiority to himself. Even if only grudgingly, the angels would all have to admit their dependence on the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And we're not sure of the sequence of events of the fall of angels, but we can conjecture what seems to have made the situation unbearable to some of the angels came about when they learned of God's plan for creating the material world and filling that world with living material things and making a material being with a spiritual soul. Some of them were horrified that God would take a spiritual being somewhat like themselves, having at least a tiny intellect and a free will, and make that immortal spirit inform a material body. In other words, the cause, at least, of angelic rebellion may have come with the creation of man. And not only was there man, but there was also to be a similar creature called woman, both of them composed of body and soul, intellect and will. And if all this wasn't bad enough, God would give these two the ability to reproduce their kind. Soon they would be all over. And curiously enough, God would place himself at their service, cooperating in the conception of their young at times of their own choosing rather than his own. The angels, you see, never have offspring and couldn't dream of a lesser creature than themselves making such demands on God. But perhaps the final factor was the knowledge that man would fall from God's grace and God himself would become man to bring about the redemption of this lowly creature. To many of the angels, this was not to be born. In their splendid, godlike, eternal glory, they would have to pay homage to the Son of God in the inferior nature of a material being. Angels would have to worship man. It was unthinkable. Unthinkable to all those angels swollen with pride. Unthinkable to all those angels who felt they knew God's business better than he did. All unthinkable to those who were like God and who felt that they should be gods. It was with this that the great battle took place in heaven against those rebellious angels, and with Michael, the archangel, leading the legions of angels faithful to God, as he will do at the end of time. Now, since the fall, the devil and all the fallen angels have looked at us with hatred because they chose and lost what is possible for us to have, and that's heaven itself. So throughout history, the devil and the fallen angels would attempt to foil God's plan for the salvation of men and women. And usually the temptation is about the same. The temptation is to attempt to convince man that he is really more than he is. To convince man that he needs simply to act against God so as to be God. So the devil says, "Go ahead, Eve, eat of the forbidden fruit. God told you not to eat of it," only because he knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. It's not always so blatant or direct with us, but it's basically the same thing. In any number of ways, the fallen angels try to put into our heads that God is depriving us of something that should rightfully be ours. And it's up to us to take it. That we don't need God to tell us what to do, but every time we sin, that's what we're saying, and that's what we're doing. We're saying, "God, I don't need you to tell me what to do, because I can act for myself." Often the devil will appeal to the same vice in us that cost him his eternal reward. He appeals to our pride. He will either try to convince us that we can be like gods, or he will convince us that we are superior to most of the people around us because we're smarter, because we're more successful, because we know this or that important person, we have more money, we have a bigger house, we have a bigger car, blah, 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 blah. Therefore, we deserve to have whatever we want. We're entitled to it. And naturally, we have to have our own way. But for the most of history, and in most cases, this sort of temptation was on an individual basis. The devil would tempt someone, and they would sin or not. For the most part, even pagan societies didn't allow the idea that trying to be God was something to be generally encouraged. Certainly in Christian nations, it was society's duty to control or moderate the sinner. And a Christian society, a Christian nation, had every right to do so because it was for the common good. A concept we lost touch with, the common good. It was to control or to moderate the sinner, not to encourage him as we see today. The idea that man could usurp God's position was seen for what it is, blasphemy. Most of the things that Christians knew to be seriously sinful were also considered to be criminal acts in the civil order. Not all, but the more grievous, let's say. But not until recently, things began to change. In the area that we call the Enlightenment, whole societies began to adopt the idea that man was free from God, man didn't need God, or that indeed man was his own God. The temptation of individuals was now wholesale by the devil and brought to entire societies. At first, it was restricted to civil society, but the devil took his temptation also to the church. False philosophies of the Enlightenment claimed that it was man, not God, who decided what was true or false, man who decided what was right or wrong. Entire societies were corrupted with the notion that public truth and morality were to be determined by public discussion, dialogue, we might call it. Today, it's what I feel. I feel that. It's my opinion that. So we get the Gallup poll and 1,000 other kinds of polls, which would replace the Ten Commandments as the moral standard. Now, there is no moral standard. It's whatever I feel, whatever I want to do. Today, we refer to this false philosophy as modernism. But even worse, this heresy has morphed into a tyranny of perversion and mental illness, which can't even be questioned anymore. Now, the holy popes of 100 years ago perceived this false philosophy being introduced even into the Church of God by the devil. Priests and even bishops were beginning to like the idea of changing doctrine and morality around so as to make the church fit in into the modern world, to have the church get with it. They were adjusting to the diabolical changes already work in civil society. Blessed Pope Pius IX issued a condemnation of modernism, largely the political and economic usurpations of his time, and called an ecumenical council, Vatican I, to consolidate the church's position. But we know that council was interrupted by war. Pope St. Pius X issued a brilliant expose of modernism underlying philosophy and condemned it. Pope Leo XIII before him and Pius XI after him both issued detailed encyclicals as to how the church ought to deal with the problems of the modern world. We already had this in place, but in a Catholic way. Not like what happened at Vatican II and what we've seen for the past 50 years. All of these popes, however, it was Leo XIII who stands out for his invocation of the traditional patrons of mankind and the church against the devil. All of these men were devoted, as we know, to the Blessed Virgin Mary. But it was Pope Leo XIII recognizing that modernism is directly related to the fallen angels. He took our case to the leader of God's angelic host, St. Michael the Archangel. The operative question in confronting modernism is that ancient battle cry, "Who is like unto God?" Now, in Pope Leo's time, in the late 19th century, the church added the prayers to the end of Low Mass. We recite these prayers almost every day. In addition to the three Hail Marys, we know there's a general prayer for the church, and then one specifically directed to St. Michael. And in it, it clearly acknowledges that the troubles of the modern world are ultimately caused by the wickedness and snares of the devil. These troubles manifest themselves as war or famine or illiteracy or political tyranny, gross immorality, mental illness, and even the present crisis in the church. But at the root, the basis of all these things, there are actually battles in that angelic war that began at creation and will continue until the last days. So my friends, in many ways, we're like the angels. We're like God. We're made in His image and likeness. According to the psalmist, He created us a little less than the angels. Through the holy mysteries, we're called to be partakers of His divinity, who humbled Himself to be partaker of our humanity. Good angels and good men and women understand this exaltation of creatures and the humility of the Creator. Together we glorify Him all the more for it. Bad men and women, bad angels, seek to exalt themselves at God's expense. All that they can hope for is their own eternal damnation and ruin. This is why we have to call upon St. Michael every day. Call upon St. Michael and all the holy angels frequently, so that in the end, we too can be numbered with the good and not the bad. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.